My message this morning is entitled Victory in the Valley. And let me begin with a story. Imagine this, a massive state-of-the-art dome located in the heart of Arizona's desert, meticulously designed to replicate Earth's ecosystem, which is a self-sustaining biosphere. And after 4 years of construction, this ambitious scientific experiment named Biosphere 2 was launched on 26th of September 1991 with a lofty goal, and that's to create a perfect self-sustaining environment, possibly for space colonization somewhere in the future. A crew of eight, four men and four women, including a doctor, a botanist, and a marine biologist, began this two-year residency inside this 3.14 acres of huge glass dome terrarium, which is three times larger than the size of the Changi Jewel Mall at the Changi Airport. Now, inside this dome, scientists replicated the Earth's ecosystems, complete with rainforests, oceans, deserts, and even agricultural fields. It was a marvel of human ingenuity and engineering feat. It has 3,000 species of plants and animals, and a farm would provide food for the inhabitants, or what we call the biospherans, with all the air, the water, and the food they needed. Now, here's an excerpt from their journal. One delight was coffee, made from beans from the young coffee trees, which we could only make once every 2 to 3 weeks, and we treasure each cup. And for a pizza, we spent 4 months growing a crop of wheat, which then had to be threshed and ground. Tomatoes, peppers, onions had to ripen. There was no 30-minute food delivery service. The biospherans' diet was mainly vegetarian, supplemented occasionally by special meals that included small quantities of meat, fish, eggs, and milk sourced from the animals and the chickens that they raised. But as time went on, unforeseen challenges surfaced. And one of the most surprising lessons came from the trees. Initially, they seemed to thrive. They grew quickly in this carefully controlled environment. However, over time, something unusual happened. The trees became weak and brittle and eventually collapsed under its own weight. What was the cause? It was the absence of wind. You see, the scientists replicated everything in nature inside this dome except this one element of nature, wind. In natural ecosystems, wind plays a critical role in strengthening trees. The mechanical stress caused by wind forces the tree to develop thicker trunks and stronger root systems, a phenomenon known as stress wood. And this regular adaptation to the harsh weather conditions help trees withstand the environmental pressures like strong winds and the storms. Obviously, wood from these trees make the sturdiest and the best furniture and parquet flooring. Now, there are some lessons from this Biosphere 2 experiment which can be applied to our lives. The first one is this, that strength comes from struggle. Just as wind strengthens trees, life's challenges build our emotional, our mental, and even our physical strength. When life is easy and free of obstacles, we lose the opportunity to build resilience needed to overcome the setbacks in life, such as failure and rejection. The second is this, adversity shapes character. Inside the Biosphere 2, the absence of the constant challenges from the wind meant that the trees grew quickly due to optimal conditions like controlled temperature, the appropriate nutrients, the right humidity, and it is pest-free. But a life free of struggle might look perfect on the outside, but it lacks the depth and the strength on the inside. And therefore, facing difficulties in life forces us to grow up and adapt quickly to our environment, thus shaping our character. And the third lesson is this, comfort zones stifle your greatest potential. You see, the irony from Biosphere 2 was that the ideal environment created unintended weaknesses. This tells us that staying in our comfort zones will stifle and prevent us from reaching our full potential. You look at companies like Apple, Amazon, Google, Microsoft, and even Disney have one thing in common. What was that one thing in common? They all started from the garage. But if they had remained in the comfort of that tiny garage, avoiding risks and not venturing out, we wouldn't have known of their names today or experienced the innovation, the technology, the creative excellence, or even the convenience and efficiency that these global icons and powerhouses offer today. Likewise, if you want to grow to your full potential, you have to step beyond what feels safe and what feels familiar. You have to step out of your comfort zone and step into the discomfort zone. Like for some of us, it could be public speaking. Obviously, the Bible existed before the Biosphere 2 experiment. So today, let's look at God's Word through the writings of the Apostle James regarding the purpose of life's win and the trials in our lives. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says that, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect, mature, complete, lacking nothing." You see, just as the wind is part of nature's design to help trees flourish, James is reminding us that trials, though difficult, are essential for building resilience and faith in us. They guard against spiritual complacency and they keep us on track, working in us, building towards spiritual growth and maturity. Now, there are three words that I want to highlight for us in this verse 2 of James chapter 1. The first word is count. The Greek meaning of count means to appreciate the value of something significant. And that's why we count what truly matters. Like we count the time. That's why we wear a watch. We count our blessings from God. We count people. And we count money. You know, it's interesting, over the Chinese New Year, I overheard some kids saying about the Chinese New Year ang pao, "This year's collection, this year's harvest is not bad. It's not too bad." We count livestock and possessions as well. So the Apostle James is not saying that trials feel joyful, but by using the word count, he's emphasizing that when we choose to recognize the value and the purpose of trials, then perhaps we can view them as opportunities for spiritual growth and joy, rather than responding emotionally in fear, frustration, or in despair. The second word is when. The Bible didn't say if you fall into various trials. The Word of God says when you fall into various trials, meaning that trials are going to be part and parcel of your life. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in the world you will have tribulations. It is inevitable. It is unavoidable. You don't have to look for trials. They will come looking for you. But when that happens, you have two choices. You either come out of the trial better, or you come out of the trial bitter. You can choose to see it from the temporal perspective, or you see it from the eternal perspective. You can choose to see it from your own perspective, or you can choose to see it from God's perspective. It's a choice that you and I have to make every single day. The third word is the word fall, which gives you a sense of helplessness in the face of the unpredictability of trials. You feel as though you have been punched in the face by something unexpected, striking suddenly without warning and oftentimes beyond your control. It can be the storms of life that relentlessly wear you down, or the winds of change that disrupt your plans and uproot what you have worked so hard to build, or the desert seasons where nothing seems to be growing or going right for you, and everything around you feels dry and barren. And these trials can overwhelm and drain you physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, and even spiritually. Yet the Passion Translation sums up that same passage we just read this way: "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking." Wow, what a wonderful promise for us, for those of us who are going through the trials right now. We want to shift gear and look at the significance of valleys. Now, we all like mountaintop experience. Nice views, you can see really, really far with a wide perspective. Mountains are often seen as symbols of God's power, of God's holiness, and His majesty. For example, Mount Sinai is where God met Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. And then Mount Zion is symbolic of God's dwelling place. But in reality, life is lived in the valleys. In the Bible, valleys often represent the trials and the low points in our lives. The challenging times, difficult times, times of despair, defeat, discouragement, disappointment, darkness, and the oppositions that you're facing right now, the failures that's been upon you, emotional struggles, a loss of a loved one, setback in business, or an illness from a medical report that you just received. But yet we know that it is in these valleys that your faith is tested, surrender is embraced, and humility is developed. Because in every valley season, you learn something new about yourself, you learn something new about God, where He reveals His nature to you. You see, this is different from the revelations that God show you when you are with Him at the mountaintop experience. Because God is not just God of the mountains, He's also God of the valleys. He's not just the God of your high points in life, the successes. He's also there with you when you're at your lowest point in your life. There are several valleys mentioned in the Bible. We have the actual valleys, like the Valley of Rephaim in 2 Samuel chapter 5, where King David fought the battles against the Philistines in this valley. And then you have the Valley of Kidron in 2 Samuel chapter 15, where King David crossed this valley when fleeing from Absalom. And then there are other valleys that are just metaphors. For example, the Valley of Baca in Psalms 84. And then you have the valleys of dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. And then you have the valley of decision in Joel chapter 3, which represent the place where the Lord is going to judge the nations during the day of the Lord. Now, how we respond during the valley season is crucial because it will determine how you face the challenges and opportunities that come your way when you ascend the mountain later on. So let's look at some of the valleys in the Bible. The first one is the Valley of Elah. One of the greatest battles in history took place right in this valley, as mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 2, we read, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the Valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines." The name Elah means oak tree, known for their sturdy trunks and white branches, representing strength and endurance. Now, this story in the Valley of Elah is the story of David and Goliath. For 40 days, Goliath challenged and taunted the Israelite army twice a day, once in the morning and another time in the evening, in this Valley of Elah, daring them to send a champion from their side to fight with him one-on-one in a single combat. But God humbled this mighty Goliath by sending a young shepherd boy by the name of David, who defeated and killed him with just a slingshot. This valley reminds us that human strength will never rival God's power and anointing. Amen. And the story of David and Goliath tells us one more thing, that some of your greatest breakthroughs will come from the most intimidating valleys in your life right now. Some of your greatest breakthrough will come in the most intimidating valleys that you're in right now. The second valley is the Valley of Achor, which is a significant valley in the Bible as a place of both judgment and redemption. In Joshua chapter 7, the story became tragic after the Israelites were defeated at Ai because of this man called Achan, disobeyed God's command by taking forbidden spoils from the fall of Jericho. And as a result, God allowed Israel's defeat until Achan and his family were punished, they were stoned, and they were burned to death right in this valley of Achor. We read in Joshua chapter 7, verse 26. Over Achan's body. Now it's pronounced Achan, not Achan. In case you are thinking he's Asian or Cantonese. They heap up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Now, the word Achor means trouble. What do you do when you're in a valley of trouble? You look for the door of hope. And that's what that's exactly what God did in this valley later on in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, where God says that I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. This valley of Achor represents both the consequences of sin and the hope of forgiveness and redemption through God's mercy. That even in places marked by trouble, God can transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope where you find healing and restoration. And in the same manner, God is going to transform Orchard Towers for His glory. Amen. Interestingly, a friend of a church member told him that the code word, did you know the code word used for Orchard Towers by the people who patronized the nightclubs was church? So they would say, let's go to church tonight. Everyone in that circle will know that let's go to Orchard Towers. So it was big news for them that the place is really turning into a real church. We pray that may they encounter the God of the real church. Amen. Amen. Now, another significant valley in the Bible is the valley of Eshcol, where during their journey from Egypt to Promised Land, the Israelites discovered a cluster of grapes so large that it took two men to carry it. This event was recorded in Numbers 13, where Moses sent the 12 spies to explore the land of Canaan. So in Numbers 13, verse 23, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. And so this word Eshcol means cluster, or referring to a cluster of grapes. It represents fruitfulness, abundance, and provision of the land that God had promised to Israel. I want to say this to you, that if God brings you to the valley, then He's about to produce fruitfulness in you. Amen. So I like what the late evangelist Billy Graham says, that mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. And so if you're in a valley season right now, look for fruitfulness, because God is going to do something in you. The problem we have is that when we go to the valley, we can't wait to get out. We try to leave as quickly as possible without realizing that fruit takes time to grow. It is not an overnight process. I'm guilty of that too. And that's why I always remind myself, Kevin, don't rush here, rush there. You're Singaporean, you're not Russian. If you're Russian, I apologize. It just didn't come out right. Okay, let's move on. My point is this, take your time. Let patience, perseverance, and endurance be worked out and developed in you as you grow in the valley. Amen. The fourth one is the valley of the shadow of death. In Psalms 23, verse 4, David expressed his trust in God during times of danger and distress when he wrote in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This valley represents the darkest and threatening moments in our lives. David likely wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from King Saul, or he could be facing battles and the threats from the enemies that were around him, or the struggles within himself, the personal struggles and challenges in his household as well. But David learned this one thing, that if God has brought you to the valley, He will bring you through the valley. If God has brought you to this valley that you're in right now, trust Him to bring you through the valley. And then the next verse, in verse 5 of the same Psalms 23, says this, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. To sit at the table that God has prepared for you, in front or in the presence of your enemies, you must first walk through the valley of the shadow of death in verse 4. Why? Because when you walk through the valley of shadow of death in verse 4 and emerge on the other side, I assure you, you won't just know in your head that God is your protector. You will know in your heart and your spirit that God is your protector. Amen. I was praying for, I prayed for a lady in the first service. She came forward because she said, I was in the valley of shadow of death. I suffered a heart attack on the 9th of January and God walked me through the valley of shadow of death for 1 month. And exactly today, 9th of February, 1 month, I've been discharged and I'm here to testify of God's goodness. I know not in my head, but I know in my heart and my spirit that my Redeemer lives. Amen. Amen. And then when you come to verse 5 of Psalms 23, you can eat in peace. Even when you're surrounded by your enemies, you can eat in peace without any fear because you know that your protector is there with you. Now, what do you do when you are in the valley? I'm so glad you asked the question. What do you do? James chapter 1 verse 2 says this, they count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, the problem is that trials don't make you happy. Trials don't make you joyful. But what makes you joyful? Victory. I like victory. So what if we exchange the word joy with the word victory, just for illustration? Then James chapter 1 verse 2 will read something like this. Count it, value, count it all victory when you go through various trials. Now, how do you have victory when you're going through trials? How do you have victory at the lowest point in your life? How do you have victory in the valley? Now, what if you look at victory from a different perspective, with a renewed mind? Then victory to you isn't always about winning or standing on the podium or defeating an opponent or gaining worldly recognition. Victory will look something like finding joy in the midst of trials, which offers a different perspective of triumph, reminding you that the greatest victories in life are not often visible to others, but they are found in aligning our hearts and our wills with God's purpose. Because in that valley of victory, you learn to recognize that victory in the valley is about winning your heart and your spirit in alignment to God's eternal plan, that it is significant for each one of us. And so we want to look very quickly at victory in three areas. The first is the victory in progression. Most of us don't enjoy trials or testing. I don't. But without trials and testings, there can be no progression in life. Trials exist in your life to promote you, not to fail you, just like the tests and exams that we have in schools. So true victory often lies not in defeating others, but in overcoming personal challenges, fears, and our limitations. For example, learning from failure or enduring a difficult season with joy and with grace can be a greater triumph than winning a prize or winning a competition. I like what Winston Churchill says. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Or what Pastor Young always tells us, there are no bad days, only good and growth days. So don't focus on winning, but instead focus on changing or improving yourself. You know, growing up in school, I wasn't really good in my studies and rarely find myself at the top half of the class. But there's one award that I consistently receive, and that is the Good Progress Award. So here's my strategy. Don't start too well at the beginning of the year. Don't get 90 marks. Just go for 50 and then work your way. Improve your marks steadily as the school term. Now, I'm just saying this to all the teachers. I repent from all my lousy learning attitudes. And all the students here, please don't follow my example. I'm just saying it to repent before all of you. But you know, I mean victory in progression. The second is the victory in purpose. Success isn't always about winning a prize, but fulfilling a purpose. When Jesus hung on the cross, it wasn't a beautiful sight. It wasn't a scene of disappointment. It was a scene of disappointment, pain, agony, and full of blood. There wasn't even a fight or a struggle, and a sense of defeat hung in the air. It certainly didn't look like a victory. And most of his disciples and followers abandoned him, driven by fear. Everyone thought it was game over, and the enemy even thought that he had won. But Jesus stayed true to his purpose, and he declared those three eternal words in John chapter 19 that thundered through the heavenlies. It is finished. It is finished is translated from the Greek word tetelestai, which means completed or fulfilled. This word tetelestai was used in ancient times in legal and financial documents marked on receipts to indicate that something was paid in full. Jesus finished what he came for, what he came to earth for, and that is for your salvation and for my salvation. His death on the cross and the resurrection marked the ultimate triumph over sin and death. And we continue to celebrate this victory to this very day, every single day. And that's why we partake of Holy Communion, to celebrate the victory that Jesus has won for us. Amen. And the third point is that the victory is in our posture. There are some victories that come through the surrendering of our will to God's plan, choosing to trust Him even when the outcome isn't what we hope for. Luke chapter 22, verse 42 tells us that just before Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, it is not my will, but yours be done." Surrender doesn't mean defeat. It is an act of faith, acknowledging that God's ways are higher than my ways. The world may tell you to fight back, but we are not of this world. We live by our different standards. We live by our different principles. We live by the principles of the kingdom of God. And Jesus' victory didn't come from a fight or a struggle, but his victory come from that posture of surrender. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, I remember I was working in a big multinational corporation, and we had to exchange name cards during our meetings. It was how big this company is. We have to exchange name cards to introduce ourselves, even though we work for the same company. And of course, there was office politics. You get stabbed in the back because the colleagues who in the meeting promised you something didn't deliver it because they intentionally not to deliver it. And your projects were sabotaged by other stakeholders because they didn't win the project, you won the project, and things like that. So I was troubled by this, and I prayed to the Lord for deliverance from this place. The Lord said, "Acquiesce to me and stop complaining. Surrender to me and stop complaining." And shortly after that, I flew to the US, United States, for some meetings, and I was still thinking about this issue. I was troubled by it. And finally, I said, "Lord, if you want me to surrender to you, show me a sign." And so I was driving in the US to the supermarket to get some groceries. As I stopped the car to give way for some pedestrians who are crossing the road, I saw this big white letters printed on the road staring at me. And the word says, "You." In Singapore, we have "stop," but in US, they have "you." The Lord knows how to speak to you. Be careful what you ask for, especially when you ask God for a sign. Because when He shows it to you and keep His end of the bargain, you have to keep your end of the bargain and obey what He has just shown you. For some of us, this sign "yield" is actually the answer to what you've been asking for, the sign that you've been waiting for. Let the Lord fight for you. Embrace victory in our posture. Amen. And by the way, I got promoted that same year because promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or from men. Promotion comes from the Lord. Amen. I want to close with this illustration, because life is not just a series of the high points of triumph or the low points of struggle. You see, without challenges, victory loses its meaning. And without victory, struggles seem endless. But when you take a step back and see how God weaves every peak of triumph with every valley of trial, you will see that He's after a greater purpose than what you're going through right now. What is He after? He's preparing a crown for you. And that crown stands as a testament to God's divine purpose over your life, to the fullness of your perseverance that He's been worked out in you. And it is a testament of your unwavering faith in the high points and the low points in your life. James chapter 1, verse 12 says it this way: "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test of time, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so let the testing of your faith produce perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work in you so that you will be well developed, spiritually mature and complete, not deficient in any way and lacking nothing. My brothers and sisters, I want to say that your trials are not wasted, but they are part of God's masterpiece that he's shaping in your life. And our desire is to see each one of you being crowned with that crown of life. Amen. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, even as you're speaking to some of us, I'm just wondering if that is you this morning here in this auditorium, that you may have said to yourself, for the last, it's just been 2 months into the new year, and I'm getting setback after setback. Or for others, you may be saying to yourself that I thought I could start a new year, a fresh start, but it seems that last year's valley season seems to be carried forward into this new year. Or even some of us are saying this, that I really cannot rejoice in the midst of trial. If that is you this morning, and the Lord is speaking to you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to him, just between you and the Lord, and say, Lord, I hear your word. I want to respond to you, that may the grace be imparted to me, that because if your word says that count it all joy, I choose to count it all joy. And that when you make that choice, the grace of God will come upon your life. Right in this whole auditorium, if that is you, to respond to the Lord, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands. When I see the hand, I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord, for the hands that are lifted, Lord. Thank you for the response to you, Lord, that they want to see the grace of God upon their lives. Thank you, Lord. We pray for the hands that are lifted up in this auditorium. We pray for a greater impartation, Lord, a greater measure of your grace, Lord, and the power of God, Lord, to come upon their lives, Lord. Lord, open their eyes to see from a different perspective, Lord, that their mind will be renewed, Lord, to see from your perspective that they will see victory in progress, Lord, victory in purpose, and victory in the posturing, Lord, that at the end, Lord, the victory belongs to you, Lord. The victory comes from you, Lord. Father, I pray that you will hold on to those whose hands are lifted up, Lord, and that you will bring them, Lord, to completion what the work that you have begun in them, Lord. So God, we just thank you for the hands that are lifted. Shall we all rise as we stand in the presence of God? I'm going to ask the worship team to sing, to lead us in a chorus. And let's just begin to worship the Lord and let his word speak to us. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.